I've entitled this message, Samuel the Prophet. After entering Canaan, the nation of Israel went, as we just read, 450 years without a king. God was their king. 450 years is a long time. This was the time of the judges. You remember Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, just to name a few. After the death of Joshua, or actually before the death of Joshua, Joshua told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, you'll depart, and you'll do so quickly. And indeed, they did. Would you turn to Judges chapter 2 for just a moment? After the death of Joshua, verse 11, Judges chapter 2, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. This went on for 450 years. God would send a judge, deliver the people. As soon as he died, they'd go south. The Lord would send another judge over and over again. And Samuel was the last and arguably the best of the judges. Now, you remember the story of his birth. His father was Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. Peninnah had children for Elkanah, and it's pointed out that Elkanah loved Hannah more than he did Peninnah. Now you can imagine the dynamics that would create in that household. And Hannah said, "Give me children or I die." And he said, "I treat you better than Peninnah, I treat you 10 times better. Why are you acting this way? I love you so much." But she continued to cry, "Give me children or I'll die." She wanted children so bad. And of course, Peninnah became her adversary. Of course, she was jealous of Hannah. Elkanah treated Hannah better than he did her. And so she became her adversary and made fun of her about not having children. And this was a bitter pill for her to swallow. So she went to the temple, weeping, praying, and saying, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you as a Nazarite." Now, the priest Eli at that time saw her praying and weeping and moving her mouth, but he didn't hear anything she was saying. So he accused her of drunkenness. "You're a drunk. You're a child of Belial. Get out of here." Don't make a fool of yourself. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm crying in the bitterness of my soul. I'm asking the Lord to give me a child. And we know what happened. Eli said, the Lord's heard you, and you're going to have a child. And she went home and had this child, Samuel. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now as the child grows, look in chapter 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now during Eli's time as judge, Samuel was being raised up under this, the Philistines defeated Israel and took the ark. Look in chapter 5. They've taken the ark back to their land, chapter 5 verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Well, what a sight that must have been. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. He had to have their help to do that. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon, and both the palms of his hand were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. And the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, and Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried into Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither, and it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and he had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they brought unto us the ark of the God of Israel to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. Now you can read in chapter 6 about the ark being sent back to Israel, and when it they sent it back on an ox cart. You can read that. But look what happened when it was sent back to Israel, beginning in verse 19. It came back to Beth Shemesh, a Jewish city, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Now, they weren't allowed to do that. Only the priests could have anything to do with the ark of the Lord, but they presumed, oh, we got it back. Let's see what it's made of. It's given us such good luck. I guess is what they were thinking. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up for us?" And they sent messengers into the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, here the ark is in this place for 20 years. And the Lord blesses that place. Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Now, what's he been doing the last 20 years? I don't know. It doesn't say. But now he speaks. Eli's been dead quite some time. He's the priest. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now here's Samuel's message: return with your whole heart to the Lord. And what's going to demonstrate that you've done that? You will put away all the false gods and give them no acknowledgement and serve him only. Any concept of God that is not the God of the Bible is a false god, is an idol. A God that is anything less than holy, other, absolutely sovereign, immutable, incapable of change, absolutely just, independent, having no needs, all-powerful, all-wise, omnipresent, unapproachable, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's not your God is an idol, nothing more. Do you believe that? The God of the Bible, in all of His glorious attributes, as they're revealed particularly in the cross, is God. Anything less is a false god. And if I give any adherence to a false concept of God, I've not turned to the true and living God. Now he says, get rid of your gods, your false images of God, and serve the Lord only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That is his promise. Then, verse 4, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord God only. That's the same thing as believing the gospel. Exact same thing. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Now here, Samuel is such a type of Christ, representing Israel and bringing them into the Lord's presence. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does as our great intercessor and great high priest. Verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They drew this water and poured it out. We're empty. We're empty. They brought an empty cup to the Lord. And that's the only way you can come. Empty. That's what they were demonstrating by this act. Fasting. Showing their utter need of him. And they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now, unless I see my sin as against the Lord, I really don't have true conviction of sin. I know people feel guilty when they get caught, when they do something that they know is obviously wrong, but that's not the true conviction of sin. True conviction of sin is when you see, like David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Like the prodigal returning to his father and saying, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And Samuel, last sentence of verse 6, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. He governed them there. Verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They were going to destroy them. They were going to punish them for getting together like this. And when the children of Israel heard, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh, represent us, Samuel. If He doesn't save us, we won't be saved. We're in trouble. Pray for us. Verse 9. And if I was going to say the focal point of this message, here it is. Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. Now the only way God can be approached by me or you or them, the only way He will hear is through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now at this time He's speaking of the Lamb, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He is the spotless Lamb. I love in Revelation, the book of Revelation, 28 times Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. And in eternity future, what is the song? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And before the foundation of the world, He's the Lamb slain. From the foundation of the world, He is the spotless Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, He willingly took my sins and owned them as His own. Now, I can't do that. I can't take your sins and own them as my own. Because I'm a sinner. Wouldn't do you any good or me any good. And I don't have the authority to do anything like that. He does. He willingly took my sins upon Himself. He guaranteed to do it before time began as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He willingly took my sins as His own. And when He was on Calvary's tree suffering as the Lamb of God, don't for a second think that God was punishing someone who was innocent. Christ Jesus died guilty before God. But that perfect righteousness that He worked out, it belongs to every believer. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I want us to, I'd love to be able to get a hold of this. I hope I am getting a hold of this. Because of what Christ did, God is satisfied with me. The Holy God is completely satisfied with me. There's nothing for Him to be upset about because Christ put that sin away. And God looks at me and says, He has no guilt. He's perfect. He's holy. That's the gospel. That's the only way God can be approached. Now somebody may think, why is a sacrifice needed? Have you ever thought that? Why can't God just forgive? We're called upon to just forgive. Why can't God just forgive? Why is a sacrifice needed in the first place? Because God is just. And if God just forgives sin, without His justice being honored and satisfied, He would no longer be God. He would be unjust. And I want you to think about this. What would we think of a human judge who just decided to forgive sin? What if somebody murdered your child or your spouse? And the judge says, well, I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to forgive him. We'd get rid of a judge like that, wouldn't we? That judge would be utterly unjust. He would lose his right to be judged. God is just. Aren't you thankful? God is absolutely just. There's no unrighteousness in Him. There's no respect of persons in Him. He's absolutely, impartially, perfectly just. That's why He can't just up and sweep sin under the carpet. He would lose His justice if He did that. But oh, the amazing grace of God that He's made a way to be just and honor His holy law and His justice and yet justify the ungodly through what Christ did on the cross. Now the sacrifice, this suckling lamb that Samuel offers up, speaks of the character of God. He's just and He's merciful. And He's gracious. And He delights in mercy. And this lamb lets us know something about the character of me and you. So evil. So sinful that there's nothing we can do to put away our sin or make up. The only way we can be saved is through the sacrifice of the Son of God. Now what did He do? He offered up this young lamb. Now is it possible to speak too much of the cross? Not, is it? As a matter of fact, any message brought that does not have the sum and substance, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a wrong message. It shouldn't have been brought in the first place. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Samuel took a suckling, verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. You know why He heard him? Because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God hear you? Because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God heard him. And look what happened next. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered. What's louder than thunder? And I bet this is the loudest thundering that ever took place. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. They were terrified. Can you imagine how frightening this was when they heard this thundering and thundering? They were scared to death. They knew the Lord was battling for Israel. If God be for us, who can be against us? They heard this mighty thundering. It scared them to death. And the men of Israel, verse 11, went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. The place of the lamb is what that means. Now, the Philistines were defeated totally by the Lord. Israel's enemies were smitten before them without them doing anything. Now, I believe this mighty thundering represents the preaching of the gospel. Oh, when God speaks through the preaching of the gospel, it's heard. And it heard His mighty thundering. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone. He made a memorial. And set it between Mizpah and Shin. and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, you know that song we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." Now the help here is the help of sovereign grace. It's not an offer of help. You know, God offering to do something for me, you ain't not going to do us any good. It's not cooperative help. It's not teamwork help. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood as my surety before time began and took full responsibility for my salvation, how he helped me. When the Lord Jesus took upon him flesh and became a man and kept the law for me, for all of his people, this was not some kind of generic work. He had the names of his elect engraved on his heart, and he kept the law for them. When the Lord kept the law for me, how he helped me. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. When the Lord was nailed, he willingly went to the cross and was nailed to the cross as my sin bearer. You know what he did? He put away my sin completely. How he helped me. My sin is gone. How he helped me. When he went to the tomb, how he helped me. He died for me. And when he was raised from the dead, how he helped me. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. When I was born into this world, how he helped me. I wasn't aware of it. But prevenient grace ordered everything that's ever taken place before my conversion. How he helped me. Aren't you thankful? How he's helped you. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. How he helped me when he gave me life. He spoke to the dead soul and said, "Live!" And I lived. And I was made to see the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the completeness of the salvation that's in him. How he helps me now as he preserves me. The only reason I haven't fallen away right now is because he helps me. He helps me as he stands and makes intercession for me as my great high priest. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I have the fullest confidence that he will continue to help me all the way to the end. I hope this gives a little more meaning to that song we sing, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." Then Samuel, verse 12, took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. Now this is important. They were subdued. They weren't killed. They're still there. They were subdued. Your sins are subdued. They may not feel subdued, but they are. You still sin. They're not dead, are they? You still sin. Now they're dead by what Christ did and put them away, but you still sin. That's the fact of the matter. You and I still sin. But the Scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law. Now I want you to think of what a blessing that is. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You know, if you're under the law, sin has complete dominion over you. And if you have one law that you need to fulfill, you're not really going to have any love for God. You might say you do, but you're going to deep down resent it, that you don't have His complete love unless you do this. You're going to resent it. You may say you don't, but you will. The only way you're ever going to love God truly with a pure heart is if you're not under law in any way, but you are under the grace of God. Now, your sin is subdued. And as a matter of fact, I want to say this reverently. I want to say this fearfully, but I know it's so. Your sin is serving you. Remember, the elder, the old nature shall serve the younger, the new nature. There's never an excuse for sin. Sin is never okay. I can never think of any sin. Well, it's okay. No, it's not. It's evil. But let me tell you what your sin does do for you. Your sin leaves you with nothing but Christ. It does that for you. Your sin lets you know that you have nowhere to look but Christ only. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, you're not thankful for your sin. I'm not saying I would sin no more. These things write unto you that you sin not. We're never in any way saying sin is okay under any circumstance. We're never excusing it. But what does your sin tell you? That you have no personal righteousness. And the only righteousness you have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's so. Now, the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, the Lord is against all your Philistines as long as Christ is around, which is forever. Verse 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between the Israel and the Amorites. Now everything that they'd lost to the Philistines. I mean, the Philistines made them miserable. And they come up over and over and over again in the history of Israel. But everything they lost at this time was restored to them. Now, everything we lost is more than restored. Now, Adam lost his innocence. He had an innocent nature. But you know what he was given in its place? A holy nature. Born of God. Adam lost his righteousness, but he gained infinitely more. He gained the righteousness of God. Adam, if he would have kept the law, he was still liable to fall. But after the fall, every believer is not even liable to fall. You cannot fall away. You will not. You don't want to. And you cannot. We will endure all the way to the end looking to Christ. Look what verse 15 says. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now, you know the way you persevere? By looking to Christ's life as your only life before God. That's the way you'll continue all the days of your life. Looking to Christ only. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. What's the beginning of my confidence? Well, I know this. I know this for sure. When I first looked to Christ, I didn't have anywhere else to look. It hadn't changed a bit. As long as Samuel lived, as long as Christ lives, there'll be perseverance. Verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel and all those places. I have no doubt that what he was doing was traveling around preaching the gospel. Verse 17. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. And here's the summary of his judging of Israel. There he built an altar unto the Lord. The sacrifice of Christ, it begins there, it ends there. He built an altar unto the Lord. He was a worshiper through the sacrifice. Now I'm going to give a hint into what we're going to get into next week. Look in chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Do you remember somebody else who did that? Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And they were corrupt before God, and God killed them. And all the people of Israel were very upset that Hophni and Phinehas were judges. And God killed them. And you know, Samuel made the same mistake. This man who was so used of God, made the same mistake. He made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the first was Joel, and the name of the second, Tobiah, and they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. Make us a king. Now they had God as their king, and they had God fighting their battles and winning their battles. But now they want to have a king like all the other nations. Verse 6, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. You know, Samuel was very hurt over this. But he says, For they've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We will not have this man reign over us, according to all the works which they've done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, where they've forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, give them what they want, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And this is where Saul comes in. King Saul. And that's what we'll consider next week, Lord willing. King Saul, the people's choice. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the sacrifice of thy Son. How we thank you that you were willing to give him in our behalf. How we thank you that he was willing to be our surety and to be our Savior. How we, Lord, we stand amazed at the glory of your sacrifice. And Lord, we know that The enemies of our sins are defeated by Him. And we give thanks. Bless this message for Your glory and our good. And Lord, enable us to walk with the living Christ by Your grace, by Your Spirit, throughout this week. We give thanks for Him. We pray only in His name. In His name we pray. Amen.